missiological work, showing that in the best tradition of the Church, the Holy Spirit is Mother. She's feminine, you see. The Father, they're neither masculine nor feminine. We have to have an image, you see. And we have all masculine images of God, you see. His Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit is He, always. And there's no reason for that at all, you see. It's a prejudice. We can use the image of the Father, a very beautiful one, and we can keep the image of the Son, but we must keep the Holy Spirit as Mother, you see. And in the Syrian Church, the word Ruah, which is the Hebrew for Spirit, in Syriac it's also Ruah, is feminine. And in the Syrian Church, they had Our Mother, the Holy Spirit. And I began to pray to the Holy Spirit as Mother just recently. And it's very wonderful. I recommend it to everybody. It made such a change, you know, you can't imagine it. You see, all you're looking up all the time and going up like this, and then you realize that God is coming into you. I once knew a Jungian analyst, a very wonderful person, and he said, one thing I know for certain, women receive the Holy Spirit through the soles of their feet. I've never had that confirmed, but he was getting at something, you see. It's in the earth, you see, in matter, in life, and in your whole being, you see. And that is God, you see, in the depths of your being, you see. And you're allowing that divine power, that Shakti, which is to energy, to come, and to meet the Father from above. And then in this Kundalini yoga, you see, they say the Shakti, the feminine energy, rises up, and she meets with Shiva, the pure consciousness, and then the human beings integrate the consciousness. Energy and consciousness, Shiva and Shakti unite, and you become a total human fulfillment, you see. You become one, no longer divided in dualism, a unity which integrates everything. There's a unity which simply leaves everything out, but this is a unity which integrates every aspect of one's being, you see. So that, I think, is what we're being called today. And I put it very strongly, you know, there's the very definite movement of the Holy Spirit in the world and in the Church today. I don't travel very widely, but I've been to Australia as well as Europe and America, and wherever you go, people are searching for this deeper understanding of human nature and of the Church, you know, and of the world, and all these different currents of ecology and feminism and the new science and new medicine, food, all these things are coming together, and we're entering into a new age. People don't like the phrase new age sometimes, but something new is coming, you see, all the time, and it's coming into our lives, and we have to be sensitive to it, to allow it to come and to transform us. So that's really what I wanted to put before you, and as something really urgent in our lives, you see, because people's lives are being ruined, you know, by this false doctrine, suppression of their feelings and so on, you see, and false image of God and feelings of guilt and so on. And I must say, honestly, I don't know how you take it, but so much of the Old Testament, you know, it's a phase in human development. I think humanity had to go through that phase of the Father, and the judge, and the king, and the Lord, and the judgment, and the condemnation. It's a part of growth. You have to face that power, the Father. But then you have to rediscover the Mother. You see, if you simply go on with that, it becomes simply destructive. And these religions become totally destructive after a time, you see, unless you discover the Mother. Fortunately, in the Catholic Church, the devotion to Our Lady brings a feminine image into our life, and that has helped us a lot, I think. But we need more than that. We need the Holy Spirit is Mother. God Himself is Mother, as well as Father. And of course, beyond Father and Mother. And ultimately, and this perhaps I ought to end with that, we have to go beyond all such images and enter into the silence, the stillness, where there is no image, no thought, where there is nothing. And that is very difficult. You see, the Buddhists say, you see, the ultimate is sunyata. It's a void, an emptiness, a total nothingness. And yet in that nothingness, everything is present. And the Hindu has a beautiful image. It says, in the castle of nine gates of the body, the nine openings we have, eyes and ears, nose and so on, there is a little shrine, and in that shrine there is a lotus, And in that lotus there is a little space. What is that which dwells in that little space in the heart of the ocean, of the lotus? And they say the whole universe is in that little space. It's not in dimension, not in space-time, of course. It's beyond space-time. And the whole universe is in your heart, and God himself, source of all, is in your heart, you see. And when you allow this transformation to take place, you enter into the fullness of reality in the depths of your own being, which is the depths of everybody else's being, of the whole universe, you see, to discover the divine reality in yourself. So that's what I say I wanted to put before you as something really urgent in our lives to share with others and to try to live in our own particular way. If anybody wants to ask any questions, I'm prepared to answer, so that just as you feel like.
Why is it that wisdom is referred to in the feminine? Something in me instinctively thinks of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, but why is the Holy Spirit, masculine wisdom, so documented in our Judeo-Christian tradition?
That's very, and now this book I mentioned, The Divine Mother, Father Gelpi, makes a great point of that. And he says, you see, that from about the 3rd, 4th century onwards, wisdom was attributed to the sun. And the whole concept of the feminine wisdom was lost. And it's part of a whole theological development. You see, the whole church, you see, you can't deny it, is a patriarchal system, you see. And the Greek fathers, the Latin fathers, the whole medieval world, it was a patriarchal world. And the father-son image took over. And the feminine was simply lost, you see. And only now it's begun. And this Father Bruno has written a wonderful paper, which he gave me a few days ago, on Sophia. Sophia is the feminine wisdom, you see. There's the famous Hagia Sophia in Constantinople, the Church of the Holy Wisdom. But it's been lost, you see. But we have to recover it, that wisdom is feminine, you see. And as I always feel the feminine, this receptivity is the essence of the feminine, you see. The Holy Spirit is simply the love which simply surrenders to the Father in the Son, you see. Within the Trinity itself, there is this feminine, this communion of love, you see, which where the Father and the Spirit give birth to the Son. It's a marvelous thing, really. So one has to recover that image of the feminine wisdom, I think, really, you see, which has been lost largely in the Church. How do you
pray with the Hebrew Scriptures when you see such violence and bloodshed? David killing everybody.
Sorry, I'm a bit deaf. I haven't quite
got it. How do you pray with the Hebrew scripture?
Oh, it's very difficult, you know. I think we've got to do something about it. I was talking to Brother David, who's one of the senior monks, Newcombe Alderley, and he's written a little thing on the Psalms. And I really think we have, you see, what happened was this. In the Middle Ages and the Fathers, they interpreted all symbolically. They had a wonderful symbolic system. You know, blessed be he shall take your children and dash them against the stones, said about the children of the Babylonians. And they said, that is taking your evil thoughts and dashing them on the rock Christ. You see, well, that's wonderful, but it had nothing to do with the original. And so they had this beautiful sacramental symbolic system. But that is breaking down for most people now. They didn't know the literal meaning. We know the literal meaning now. And it's terrible, you see, in many places. So I think we really have to learn to see the whole of the Old Testament as a stage of growth leading to fulfillment in Christ. And I think Jesus was taking us beyond all that. He drew out of the Jewish system. And there's dualism in the New Testament, you see, especially St. Matthew's Gospel, which is very Jewish. And I think Jesus came out of that Jewish tradition with his dualism, God separate from the world and so on. And he was opening the path all the time, going beyond the law, opening himself to women in an extraordinary way, you see, to the outcasts and so on. And finally, simply surrendering himself to death and humiliation and destruction at the hands of the world around him, and through that simple, simple self-surrender, opening the path beyond all these limitations. We've got to go through and with him to the beyond, you see. That is the whole, the movement of the Bible is to go beyond. There's a nice Buddhist saying, we use words to get beyond words and reach the wordless essence. So we go beyond the words of the Bible to reach the word of God, which is beyond all words and which is the ultimate, you see. So that is our goal, really.
Just a word on the Hebrew scriptures, I think I see them a little differently than you're describing, because I see them as being including great diversity in what seems like contradiction. And so rather than just being one phase, I think they include in them, given the apocalyptic, the wisdom tradition, elements within the Psalms and the prophets and even the creation stories. There's a way in which I think there's a great richness there that doesn't even exist in the Christian scriptures, and that has been a more helpful way for me. One scholar I would cite is Paul Hansen, who wrote a book called Dynamic Transcendence, and says, "Is this? Do you dismiss it because of the violence or God as the judge, punishing judge, or can you pick up a thread throughout?" A dynamic transcendent that exists through many different types. And I think what we have in the Hebrew Bible is more of a historical, it's a story. Yeah. So it's how people interpreted God acting in their lives, which comes out very violently.
Yeah.
But there are ways which I think is very important for us, because it's more like what we do today with our many projections.
Yeah.
And so I think there's a challenge to see the dynamic transcendent in it, instead of seeing it just as problematic in an earlier stage that Jesus transcends.
No, there is a thread going through it, you're quite right, really, yes.
But I think even the contradiction can be helpful for us.
Yes.
Because that exists within us.
Yeah, that is it.
As well.
It's not easy, is it, to discern, you see, the real deep meaning behind it. There is a deep meaning behind the whole of the Bible, you see, right from the beginning, but it's shadowed over, as it were, you see, in other aspect. So perhaps we should end with a chant. We always end with Purnamada. It's rather beautiful. Purnam is the same as Pleroma in the Greek, the fullness. God is the fullness of reality. And this world has its own fullness. But take the fullness of the world from the fullness of God, and God alone remains. The world adds nothing and takes nothing from God. You see, he is the infinite who includes the whole universe in himself. Purnamadah, Purnamidam, Purnat, Purnamudachyate, Purnasya, Purnamadaya, Purnameva Avasisyate. Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti.